Well, this is a preacher's delight this morning. It's cold outside. Nobody wants to go out. Lots of time on the clock. Can preach for a long time. And our subject is wonderful. In my Father's house. We began this great subject of Jesus' Father's house 2 weeks ago, or several weeks ago, I guess. And we saw that these verses of John 14, 1 through 6, take place near the end of Christ's life here on earth. See, the Jewish day begins at sunset, and the sun has set. And before the sun sets again, Jesus will be dead. Jesus' disciples are not aware of the incredible significance of the events they are experiencing right at this point. And Jesus has just told them that he is leaving and that they cannot follow him now. Jesus has just told Peter that Satan has desired to have him. And then he has told Peter that before this night is over, he, Peter, will deny him three times before the rooster crows. Well, that is early morning when the rooster crowed. And then he told them to go get a few swords. What would go through your mind? Get a few swords. All of this adds up to some very worrisome information. And their minds are in turmoil. There is an ominous feel to this whole thing. It is night, and it seems storm clouds are gathering. Just moments before this, Jesus had lovingly looked at these innocent lambs going to the slaughter, and he addressed them as my little children. And then all of this ominous information. And now in 14:1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now I want you to look at all this from the disciples' perspective. They have found the Messiah. After 4,000 years, Messiah had finally come. Many of their fellow Jews did not recognize that fact, but they did. And there was no doubt in their mind that any day now, he would set up his kingdom on earth, and he would rule right here. The throne of David would be set up again, and he would be the ruler. The Roman government would be removed, and Israel would once more be ruling their own country. And Jesus, as Messiah, would be the ruler. And not only that, for some time now, they had been debating who of them would be the greatest in this kingdom. Two of the disciples' mother had requested of the Lord that her sons would sit, one on Jesus' right hand, the other on his left. This just happened just a few days before this. And these disciples, according to Jesus' own promise, would be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And now, Jesus is saying he's going away, and they cannot come where he is going. And he has told Peter some bad news about denying him, and he has asked them to get some swords. It is all very troubling. And now Jesus is saying he is going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them. And then he would come again and receive them to himself. How can they make sense of all of this? Little did they know that Jesus will die on this new day they have just entered. Nor have they understood him when he had foretold that he would be resurrected 3 days later. And they had no idea that 40 days after that, after his resurrection, he would ascend into heaven. And that just 10 days after that, they, Jesus' disciples, would begin a new work on earth, and it would last at least 2,000 years. They had no idea of all of this. Little did they know that they would go to that place Jesus was here promising before he returned to earth for his people. They are, as Jesus said, my little children. But for us in hindsight, verses 2 through 3 are very comforting information. For the disciples, this was probably very disconcerting information at that time. But we're going to look at these verses in hindsight and apply them to ourselves in that light of hindsight. These, as you will see, are very incredible verses, and they give us very comforting information. Now let me show you one outstanding feature about verses 2 and 3 for our personal faith. In the last message on the first verse, Jesus instructed them to believe in Him. And in this dark night, when the calm sea has been roused to create killer waves, Jesus encourages them to focus on the long-term issues, not the immediate. He did not say, trust God and you will see how He will deliver you out of this present crisis. Now, I'm not saying we do not need that kind of faith. I want to point out something to you that will help you trust in any immediate crisis. You see, we want to know how to trust God for my dying baby or my struggling business. But we need to learn to trust God in spite of things that may be very difficult here and now. We want out of the difficulties. We have to go through some difficulties. We will never become what God wants us to come unless we have some difficult things in our lives. I will shortly read verses 2 and 3 and you can see if you can discern what Jesus is teaching them to trust both God and Himself at this time. You see, the assurance of future victory ought to carry us through the darkest night. I don't know what some of you are going through. I know some of you are going through very difficult times. And this promise, which is not for the immediate, carries us through anything that this life will ever bring us. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 one more time. We spoke of it last time. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. You only need endurance if it's tough. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. You know what? He didn't have to be delivered right here now. He knew what was coming on the other side. And this morning we're going to begin to look at Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verses 2 through 4. Now before I state the proposition in this comforting information Jesus gives to His disciples in verses 2 through 4, let me share how I feel about these verses. You will remember that when God called Moses, He got his attention by a burning bush that wouldn't burn up. And Moses' curiosity got the best of him, and he turned aside to see this thing. And God called to him out of the burning bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses, no doubt trembling, said, here I am. And God said, Moses, take your shoes off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. Now, there is no place in this book where one is not on holy ground. But there are some times when the ground seems to be exceptionally holy. I feel that way about John 14, 2 through 4. It is just such holy ground. And before I read this proposition, I want us to kneel before the Lord. I want you to ask God to grant me, not only here today, but from here forward, the grace both to study and convey accurately the truths that are here contained, and to deal with it in all holy fear. I want you to ask God to do that. Then ask God to show you any area in your life that you need to clean up. Then take care of it right here and now if you can. And if you cannot, you need to talk to someone. Say, Lord God, I am going to take care of this. Then ask Him to open your eyes to behold wonderful things out of His Word. For you see, even if I preach it right, you may not hear it right. I have been so amazed at the thing that I preach and people don't seem to know them. I used to think I only needed to say it once. Now I'm not too shy to preach it several times. And I'd like us to kneel for prayer, humbly ask God to grant me wisdom to do what I ask for and for you to take care of things. Let's do that. Now I know that is but a short time, but let's go to John chapter 14, verse 2. And I just want to read these words. In my Father's house are many mansions. I ask you, do you understand what he's talking about? You see, he begins like this, in my Father's house. These words are the sum of what we want to consider this morning. Let me ask you, what is the Father's house? Where is the Father's house? And what is meant by these words, my Father's house? Well, we will be content this morning if we can come to an understanding of just these three words, my Father's house. Now, I listened to several preachers on this verse. I went to sermon audio, listened to several preachers. Then I have read some views about what this means. Some say Jesus' Father's house, that is heaven. That's heaven. Or they say it is this, or it is that. Or they say, maybe, you see, we have three dimensions. This way, and this way. We have three dimensions. We have a three-dimensional world. Maybe it is the addition of one more dimension. Or two more. Or three more. Or maybe it is actually seven dimensions. What is this? My Father's house. Let me begin with the question, where is Jesus' Father's house? Now, to understand this question and what is meant by the many mansions, we have some work before us. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John 3, the passage that was read for us before, the man who came to him by night, Jesus said in chapter 3, verse 13, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now I propose that unless we understand some earthly things, we will never have a good picture of John chapter 14 verses 2 through 4. And I believe that God gave us some pictures in the Old Testament of earthly things that will help us to understand John 14 2 through 4. Now let me ask you a very simple question. What is a house? A dwelling? What is a house? Maybe you say, well, you know, please don't embarrass us with these elementary questions. You know, maybe it is me that is so elementary, have to answer questions like this. What is a house? Webster's dictionary first done in 1828, almost 200 years ago. It has a long column of 16 different definitions for a house. So maybe it's not quite so simple after all. But definition number one gives what we usually mean by a house, and it is this. In a general sense, a building or shed intended or used as a habitation or shelter for animals, and I would really question some of this, but animals or any kind, but appropriately, a building or edifice for the habitation of man, a dwelling place, mansion. By the way, our view of mansion is different than 1828 view. We'll talk about that later, or abode for any of the human species. It may be of any size and composed of any materials, whatever, wood, stone, brick, etc., end quote. Well, a more modern dictionary, Funk and Wagnalls dictionary, says, a building intended as a dwelling for human beings, especially one used as the residence of a family or single tenant. Now you see, some people think that Jesus' Father's house is heaven. But it does not say Jesus' Father's home. It says His house. And very simply, a house is a building made for someone to live or dwell in. It is a building. It's amazing what truths lie in such simple things, is it not? Listen, a cave could be a home, but it can never be a house. Are you with me? This is very simple, right? A cave could be a home, but it can never be a house. A house is something that is built. The Greek word here is oikia, the word we use for house. Not IKEA, by the way, oikia. And Jesus is talking about His Father's house. And I conclude Jesus' Father's house must be the building which was built for God the Father to dwell in. It's a building made for Him to live in. So let me begin by giving you a proposition. It is this. Jesus' Father's house is that house that the Bible calls the house of the Lord. Is the Lord not Jesus' Father? Jesus' Father's house is the house of the Lord or God's house. Listen, you're reading through the Bible. If you will underline God's house or Jesus' Father, the house of the Lord, you will find it over and over and over and over again. You see, God's house is Jesus' Father's house. Now I ask you, do you know of such a house that is called Jesus' Father's house? Or the house of the Lord? Or the house of God? Well, the phrase house of the Lord occurs in Exodus 23:19 for the first time. Exodus 23:19. I want you to go to that. And Exodus 23:19 says, "For the first of the first fruits of your land, you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." This is Jesus' Father's house. This is the house of the Lord. Here it is, right here in the Old Testament, and what is referred to here is the tabernacle that Moses built and that traveled with them for those 40 years. God lived in that house. You can find that throughout the Old Testament. When Solomon built the temple, and later when it was destroyed and rebuilt, and when Herod enlarged that building, over 200 times, that place is called the house of the Lord. That's Jesus' Father's house. Almost 100 times, it is called the house of God. And then it is called other things as well, all indicating that it is the dwelling place of God. It is a place that was built for God to dwell in. That is a house. This was Jesus' Father's house on earth. Now, I propose that we will never understand John 14:2-4 aright until we understand the Jewish temple. It was first called the tabernacle. God instructed Moses on how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. You see, the house of the Lord is Jesus' Father's house. And later Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. It was built on the spot where Abraham had offered Isaac. And once the temple was built on that spot, that became the everlasting place of Jesus' Father's house in Jerusalem. Did you know that the Jews don't sacrifice today? And do you know why they don't sacrifice today? Anybody know? They do not have access to that temple place. That's the only place they can sacrifice. This was the final dwelling place of God forever. Here on earth. Only place. When Moses had completed building the tabernacle, one day they set everything up. They set up that white fence. All the utensils were put in place. Then they set up the tabernacle building, hung up all the coverings, and when it was all finished, I want you to see what happened. Turn to Exodus chapter 40. I want to read verses 34 through 38. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. You know what happened? God moved in. When it was finished, God moved in. This is his house. This is where he lived. When Israel had settled in the land God had given them, after David had brought peace to the land, his son Solomon built that first beautiful temple. By the way, this morning, as you leave the church, if you will also look on that bulletin board, you will see an artist's conception of what that temple will have looked like in Jesus' day. Let me show you what happened here when God moved in. We go to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 5. I want to read verses 11 through 14. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests were present, that were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and the Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed in instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpet and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon prayed, and after the prayer, look at chapter 6, verse 12. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands, for Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and set it up in the midst of the court. And he stood and knelt down on his knees before the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. Then he prayed. Then chapter 6, verse 41. Now therefore arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let the priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. And when Solomon had finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground and on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." You see, God had moved into his house. Now let me give you just a little history of Jesus' father's house. Solomon built that first temple in 957 BC. It was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. Jesus' father's house then lay in ruins for some 70 years, and the second temple was built by Ezra. When you read Ezra, Nehemiah, you get these accounts. This temple then suffered some tremendous abuse. But in 19 BC, Herod, the man who ruled Israel when Jesus was born, began to enlarge the second temple. Turn to John chapter 2. I want to show you something there about this temple. John chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Jesus pointing to this temple. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now look at verse 20. Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." You can look at this temple when you walk out later in the foyer. So it had taken 46 years to get it. It wasn't finished in Jesus' day yet. Now right here, let me remind you of something. That dark night of John 14, 1 through 6, when Jesus walked towards the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples and told them he was going to his father's house was right there. All the while they were walking, they could have looked and seen it against the sky, if they would have looked. You see, it is the same place he turned over the tables of the money changers and drove them all out with a whip. Look at John chapter 14. Oh, no, not. I'll take that later. I wonder here if you begin to see what must have been going through the disciples' minds. Here is Jesus' father's house, and he said, "I'm going to my father's house, and you can't come there now," and so on. And as they were walking to the Gethsemane, he spoke these words. You see, if he is going to his father's house and they cannot come where he is going, just where is he going? Is it any wonder then that Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how then can we know the way?" Well, in 70 AD, Titus the Roman came and destroyed Jesus' father's house, and it has never been rebuilt. For almost all the church age, it has been gone. But in the tribulation time, it will once more be rebuilt, for it is once more a Jewish time period. Today in Israel, almost all the utensils for the tabernacle have been completed. I don't think they're preparing it for that time, but I think that's when it will be used. The priest's garments have been made, and now soon the priests are to learn how to sacrifice, and so on. And when we look into the future, 2 Thessalonians tells us that the Antichrist will come and set himself up in that temple and declare that he is God. This may be just shortly before us. But right after the tribulation, the temple will be rebuilt once more. This temple is described in detail in Ezekiel 40 through 46. You want to do an interesting study? Study this temple. So I have told you of earthly things. From that, we want to consider the heavenly truths as we continue to seek to understand what is meant by the words, "My Father's house." So let me show you something else with regard to that very first tabernacle when God instructed Moses how it was to be built. Go to Exodus chapter 25. for something very important. Now I want to read verses 1 through 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. With his heart you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue." Listen, you want to get an idea of what the real Father's house is like? You can get an idea here. Bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may, let them build a building for me that I may dwell there among them, according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it. Now let me ask you, where did that pattern come from? Where did the pattern come from? Well, before I answer that, let me mention that when David wanted to build Jesus' father's house, God turned him down because he had been a man of war, but he instructed David to prepare the materials for building it, and Solomon, his son, would build it. And God showed David exactly how he wanted it built. After David explains in 1 Chronicles 28 how he was to build it, I want you to notice what it says in 1 Chronicles 28. Now David has explained all about how he was to build this house, and I want you to look at verse 19. "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." And David was given this plan from heaven. So, come with me now to Hebrews. Oh, by the way, did I finish this here? David said that the Holy Spirit gave me this plan, and it was after the pattern of the house that is in heaven. That's where the pattern came from. So, I want us to go now to Hebrews. These are the earthly things. We want to look at the heavenly things. The pattern for the house on earth came from heaven. Chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8. We want to read verses 1 through 5. Now, by the way, speaking of Jesus, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, speaking of Jesus. By the way, you should understand, here's a man from the tribe of Judah. He's a high priest. It doesn't work. You can study this. "Who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." Did you get that? Who built it? "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" You see, the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple were copies. The real thing is in heaven. Now I want you to notice verse 2, what Jesus is doing in heaven right now. He is a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. This is in heaven. This is Jesus' Father's house. Do you know what he's talking about here? Notice further that this is the true tabernacle, the real thing. This is where Moses and David's pattern came from. This is Jesus' Father's house. Now that word tabernacle is the word for tabernacle that Moses made, or the inner sanctuary of the temple Solomon built. But notice that this tabernacle is in heaven. Here is Jesus' Father's house. This is where Jesus was going in John chapter 14, verse 2. And notice further that God himself erected this house. This is a building. It was built, and God built it. Now look at verses 4 through 5. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the things according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So we notice that it is but a copy, the one on earth. That is what the pattern Moses had and David had indicated. Those structures were but copies of the real house of God in heaven. This is the real thing. Now this morning, when you walk out, if you will take a look at that tabernacle, then try to picture in your mind something that God would build. This is Herod that built this particular place. Now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to read verses 23 and 24. Therefore it was necessary that the copies, that's the ones on earth, of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 5 says that those who serve the temple on earth are serving in a place that is a copy of Jesus' Father's house in heaven. So notice that it is but a copy, and that it was the pattern for Moses and David's temples or tabernacles. Those structures were but copies of the real house of God in heaven, and this is the real thing. When Jesus said, in my Father's house, he's talking about the real thing. Now I want you to go to Hebrews, we are in 9 chapter, we'll read 23 and 24 once more. 9, 23 and 24. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The copies on earth of this true house of God, which is in heaven, were sprinkled with blood again and again and again. By the way, it was sprinkled at the base of the altar, and it ran down in little streams down into the valley below. Blood ran like water in Jerusalem on their sacrifice days. But the heavenly sanctuary, Jesus' Father's house in heaven, not the copies, but the real thing, would receive a better sacrifice. Look at verses 11 through 12 in chapter 9. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So in John 14:2, when Jesus would ascend to his Father's house, he would sprinkle the real house of the Lord with his own blood, and this would be done one time forever. Now, I thought if I would have time, I have a little bit of time, I would try to answer some questions you might have been thinking about. So let me give you an observation that is incredible, maybe as incredible as it is simple. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected. The Lord erected. I want you to notice that this building, this house, was erected by God. Now, do you know what that means? That means it has not always existed. It was built. And it was built for him. It came into existence at some time, and it was erected at some time. So let me ask and seek to answer a few questions. First, when was this temple built in heaven by God? Second, why was the temple built? Third, why was it built by God himself? If I start with the question why, I think it will help us to answer the question when. I believe the temple in heaven was built. I believe that God erected this temple after Adam and Eve sinned. You know what the temple does? It separates God and man. He is inside. We are not. The temple and its utensils all speak of dealing with sin. It was only made because sin entered mankind. It is the divine picture of the only way man can meet God. We could spend many messages on the tabernacle to show that it pictures the only way you can get to God. It is the meeting place between God and man. In this way, that awesome and holy God can meet with sinful man. But the man that meets with God must first be cleansed at the altar and washed by the water of the Word before there is any meeting. So if this building has to do with man's sin, it would have been constructed in heaven after Adam and Eve sinned, since God would not have needed to separate himself from man before that. Now to confirm that, look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Talking about this city that comes down from heaven, the same city where God is now in that same temple, and it says in verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now later I must clarify some things about this temple, but let me here just say it is that inner part of the temple that is called in the Greek the Naos that is talked about here. That is that part of the temple that has the holy and most holy place. And when that city, the New Jerusalem, comes down to earth, that part of the temple will no longer exist. Could you tell me why? Somebody. Sin has been done away with forever. It doesn't happen until here. Doesn't even happen in the millennium. The only reason it existed will have been gone. Last question, why was this building built by God himself? Because he is the only one that can provide salvation. Man can have nothing to do with it. It is all God's doing. He is the provided way. So in conclusion, all I've done this morning is to try to show you what Jesus' Father's house is. It is not heaven. It is in heaven. If we study that earthly picture carefully, we may just learn a great deal about heaven right from the earthly pictures given to us. One preacher I listened to on John 14:2 said the Bible does not give us much information about heaven. Probably 5 or 10 years ago, I would have said that same thing. The more I study, the more I find. There is simply a lot of information about heaven in the Bible. Our trouble is we can't see it. It's there. So this morning we went to the earthly tabernacle and temple, and right there we began to learn a few things about heaven. There are many more, but from there we went to heaven itself to find the real building. And there it is. By the way, young people, youth group, we were at Bible study last night. We talked about God the judge. Where is God the judge? Do you remember the question last night? Where is God the judge? Where does He judge? On the throne. And where is the throne? In the Holy of Holies of this house. That's where He is. That's where He judges. And Jesus sits there at the right hand of God Almighty. So Jesus sits at His right hand, and whatever those mansions are, John 14:2 speaks of, they must be somewhere here in Jesus' Father's house. And so we have learned that Jesus' Father's house is a special building, and that it has been built by God Himself in heaven. And that leaves us with an assignment for next message. What is meant by this? The many mansions. You can study till next time. And on the way out, as you look, you can look at the temple, the picture of the temple, and you may wish to read Ezekiel chapter 40 and on. And then you may want to check the New Jerusalem for the temple in the New Jerusalem and get some picture of what, when Jesus said, in My Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. What is He talking about? You can check that out for next time.